Good morning, everyone. Morning. It is good to be together in the Lord. And thank you to Michael for preaching for me last week where I was out sick. Good to be back together with everyone. Thank you very much. We'll continue on in our study in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 14. If you would turn with me there now. Paul and Barnabas have been on their first missionary journey. They were sent out by the church at Antioch when God called to them to set them aside for the work which he had planned to do. Can I just turn this off? Hello? Oh, I'm still there. Okay. Set them aside for the work that he had planned for them to do. And they went off on a missionary journey together, and they've had seen amazing things, primarily that God has been opening up Gentiles to receive the gospel, non-Jewish people to receive the gospel. This was really unexpected. People didn't think that this is how God would work. They were surprised by it. And it was glorious to those who received the gospel, who received Jesus Christ through faith. But there was also a ton of opposition to the preaching of the gospel. So Michael looked at last week when Paul and Barnabas were in the city of Lystra. When they were performing miracles and preaching the gospel, that the people there thought that they were gods, thought that they were some of the Greek gods themselves, and they wanted to offer sacrifices to them, and they wanted to worship them. And if you remember, when people wanted to do that to King Herod, he was pretty thrilled about that and said, yeah, go ahead, think of me as a god. And so God struck him dead. Paul and Barnabas' reaction when they understand what's going on is they tear their cloaks and they say, no, we are men just like you. Do not treat us as gods. Do not try to offer sacrifices. There is one God. But we see that people come from some of the other cities, particularly some of the Jews came from other cities, and they stirred up trouble, as we'll see this morning. And Paul and Barnabas have to face some very angry mobs. Well, would you please look at me beginning in Acts chapter 14, verse 19. We'll look at verses 19 through verse 28. This is God's word. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. This is God's word. We see throughout this first missionary journey that there's a wonderful work of God. God is bringing many people to faith in Jesus Christ. Paul and Barnabas go and they tell people about Jesus. They share Jesus. They say, Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross for you for the forgiveness of your sins. And everyone who believes in him is saved. And many people responded. But we also see that this type of witnessing that they're doing is hard. Witnessing is hard. The first part of our passage, while they're still in Lystra, Paul is stoned in verses 19 and 20. We see that some people came from the earlier cities they had been at, people who had already stirred up trouble, and they wanted to keep stirring up trouble. They were so opposed to the preaching of the good news of Jesus Christ that they went to the city of Lystra and they got everybody worked up. They persuaded the crowds, and it caused them to take Paul in a lynching mob mentality and to stone him, which is literally what it sounds like, throwing stones, trying to kill him. We again see how fickle crowds can be. You think just following a crowd or going where the majority of people are smart or makes sense or logical, and not always. Crowds can be so fickle. These same people who try to kill Paul are the exact same people who just a day or a few days earlier were trying to sacrifice to him, calling him a god. It's the same crowd. One day they're wanting to worship Paul and Barnabas. The very next day they want to kill him. It's very similar to what happened to Jesus. Jesus comes into Jerusalem and the crowd shouts, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," thinking that he is the Messiah, which he is. And then it was just a few days later when they all cried, "Crucify him, crucify him." See how quickly the crowds can turn. Paul, in many ways here, is following in the footsteps of Jesus. He's walking where Jesus walked. The crowd thought that he was dead. It's not that he was dead and was raised again. There's no indication of that in the text here. But then in verse 20, the disciples gather around him and he rose up. He was not dead. He revived. And he went into the city. He went into the very same city where the people, the same people, had just tried to kill him. We see, as we looked at a couple weeks ago, that sometimes when there's difficulty, when there's a threat of violence, that God's call is to leave that situation. And sometimes it's to return. Just because things are hard, potentially even life-threatening, doesn't mean that it's always time to go. Always time to forget about that ministry and leave that whole place. Leave those people alone and leave them to themselves. Sometimes it is. There's no formula that we can follow. We must rely upon the Holy Spirit to tell us when to go and when to stay. We must always rely on the Holy Spirit to lead us into these encounters of witnessing and sharing the good news with people, especially when it's hard. But the key here that I want to draw away is just because it's hard doesn't mean it's wrong. Just because something's difficult doesn't make it bad. Well, after this incident in Lystra, Paul and Barnabas return back through the cities they've been to, and they're going to do two different things. First, Paul and Barnabas are going to strengthen the believers in verse 21 and 22. When they had preached the gospel in that city, which is now Derbe, where they had gone to afterwards, after Lystra, and made many disciples there, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. Not only did he just go back in there for that one night after he had been stoned and then left, they made it all the way to Derbe, which is about a 60-mile journey. And keep in mind, Paul had just been stoned. How must Paul have been feeling during that, physically feeling during that journey? The pain he must have been suffering. Yet he goes on to Derbe, and there again they preach the gospel to that city, and many people believe. which leads them then to return to the cities where they had been attacked. They wanted to go to encourage, this first thing they wanted to do was to encourage the disciples, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue on in the faith. There was such a love for these people, such a heart for these people, such a desire to see them walk in the Lord that they risked their own lives to go and continue to strengthen them. Now they're not just sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. They're probably teaching them more things about Jesus and what it means to walk in Jesus, what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to live as a Christian. And they're there to strengthen them, to encourage them. You can only imagine what they must have been facing if Paul and Barnabas had been treated so poorly when they were there because they were believers. Now you have these new Jewish believers and Gentile believers, and they somehow have got to figure out how to come together, which has never been done before, to worship God. They need to strengthen them because of the persecution that they would encounter. But notice that they set up churches in every city they went to. They established a church, strengthened them, encouraged them. And then there's something, there's a third thing that they say here before they do their next church building step. A third thing that they're going to do, which is different than strengthening and different than encouraging, they're going to tell them, this is the end of verse 22, that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Paul is not saying there that the tribulations are what enable us to enter the kingdom of God. It's not what gets us saved by suffering. But he's saying the life lived according to Jesus, which ends up in the kingdom of God, is a life of tribulation, is a life of suffering. This is throughout the scriptures. I'm not going to call out specific names, and I don't usually do that. But anyone who is teaching or preaching a prosperity gospel that God wants everything hunky-dory in your life, that he wants you rich and healthy and wealthy and for everything and for there to be no problems in your life and your best life now. All right, that's a giveaway to one particular person, sorry. It's not what the scriptures say. Yes, God loves you. Yes, God cares about the pain and the suffering. But in this life, we will have trouble, tribulation, suffering, sorrow. Not alone. We have all of that with the Lord Jesus Christ with us, walking with us, holding us. Take heart. Jesus has overcome the world. And in eternity, there is no more suffering, no more sorrow. But for now, there is. Paul, I'm sure, as he is explaining this to them, is highlighting what just happened to him, that he had just been stoned, that he had just been going through so many different tribulations, so many different physical trials. In every city he went into, he was opposed, he was hated, he was shouted down. He had to escape from the threat of violence, and he received violence in his own body because of Jesus. Doesn't that seem weird? Boy, that something must be wrong there, huh? I mean, after all, he's doing what Jesus wants him to do. Surely things are going to go easy if we're following Jesus. Surely we won't have any problems or any sadness or any sickness or any broken hearts or any sufferings that we didn't expect to see. We don't have any bad reports from the doctors. We don't have any bad relationships. Nothing ever goes wrong in our families or in our communities. No, that's not what happens. It's not reality. In this world, we will have trouble. And Paul is warning these new believers to expect that. This is part of the work he does in strengthening them and encouraging them. He is warning them that they will have trouble. Things will be hard. I believe we should expect that as believers, that our walk with Jesus is going to be hard. Once again, just because it's hard doesn't mean it's wrong. It doesn't mean that somehow we've walked away from God or that God has walked away from us, which he cannot do. He has promised to never do that. So yes, we may have times of crushing suffering. The struggle and the battle is then to believe that God is with us, that he loves us, where we must believe the word of God over our own feelings. The second church founding thing that Paul and Barnabas do in all these cities they go through is they appoint elders. We see that in verse 23. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Again, they're setting up churches with a structure here. This is a similar kind of model that they knew from Judaism, that within each of the synagogues, they would be elders who would be leaders within the synagogue. And they're following a similar model here now in the churches. Now, these are just a bunch of new believers, and so this is relying upon the Holy Spirit to protect his church. And this is why Paul and Barnabas will go back again to some of these cities to see how they're doing. This is why Paul writes letters to these churches to help instruct them and shape them and form them and help them to grow up into the faith, that they would understand what is true. This is why a number of Paul's letters, when he's writing to certain cities, he's correcting things that they're doing wrong. He's helping them to see ways in which they have been misled from understanding what the gospel really says and what God desires of them, how it is to live as Christians. So there's really three things here that Paul, through God, is using to establish his churches. One is the word of God. They preach the good news of Jesus Christ, and people believe. They're relying on the word of God and people's understanding and interpretation of the word of God, that by reading the word and memorizing the word and meditating on the word every single day, that God speaks. Secondly, he's entrusting the leadership of the churches to the elders. That there are people that he has called, that God has called and set aside. And Paul and God, through Paul, is trusting that the churches are going to be okay because that there are appointed leaders in that church. And the third thing that they are trusting in for these churches to be okay is that the Holy Spirit dwells within them. If they continue in the Lord in whom they have believed and have received the Holy Spirit through. That these are God churches. It's not because that the leaders are so intelligent or so wise or so godly. Right now, they're just children also. But between the Word of God, the leaders, and the Holy Spirit, they entrust these churches. They act in a similar way as when Paul and Barnabas were set apart for the missionary journey, where they pray and they fast and they lay on hands for the church to anoint them. They prepare them for the coming walk, the coming suffering, the coming struggle, the coming witness to the Lord. It's now the responsibility of these churches in these cities to continue the work of witnessing for Jesus in the cities. It's not going to be Paul and Barnabas anymore. It's going to be these individuals going about their daily lives in their families, in their workplaces, in their neighborhoods, in the community to share the good news of Jesus, to tell people about Jesus. And as we read throughout the New Testament in Paul's letter, that is how the church grows, how more and more people come to know Jesus, come to believe in Jesus. Well, finally then, Paul and Barnabas return home. They return back to Antioch where they started, and they give a report. They give a testimony to all the good work that God has been doing. In verses 24 to 28, they pass back through a number of other cities they've come through. They continue to speak in those cities where they go on their travels back. And then they sail all the way to Antioch, which is where they started this journey from. And now they have fulfilled this work that God set them aside to do. They get there, they gather the whole church together, and they share what has happened. They tell them what's happened. They give them an update. They give them a testimony of what God has done. And the big part, it says, of what they've done is that they describe how God has opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. End of verse 27. And this, again, would have been a surprise to so many. Some of the believers in Antioch at this point were Gentiles, but it was mostly Jewish. It was mostly a Jewish faith at this point. This is the cusp where it starts to change right here, where more and more Gentiles come into the church. This is something, as we talked about earlier, this is earth-shattering. This is scandalous that even Gentiles God would save. It's outrageous. We're going to see beginning in the next chapter then that when they go back to Jerusalem, there's a big discussion about this. Of what are we going to do with these Gentile believers? How are they supposed to be believers in Jesus Christ? How are we going to fit them in to the church? How are we going to work together in all this? Do they have to become Jewish first? What do they have to do? How do they have to live? What is going on? And they're going to discuss that and pray about that together and make decisions following God. They go back through and they testify to the work that God has done as they get back to Antioch. And this concludes the first missionary journey. Their times were hard. It was hard. They were harassed verbally. They were threatened physically. And they actually were physically harmed, hurt, almost killed. We've already seen earlier that Stephen, when he was trying to share the good news with people, was killed. And telling people about Jesus can be hard. But it doesn't make it wrong. This is how God has called us to spread the good news of Jesus. This is how God grows his church. In America, we have all kinds of clever ways for doing things. We know how to build big organizations and big institutions and big gatherings and make things flashy and special and appealing, and we know good marketing and how to tap into people's inner desire and inner things that they really, really want, even if they're no good for them. We know how to do all that. We can play games. That's not how the church grows. We can have all kinds of wonderful events. We can have all kinds of programs. We can set up all kinds of flashy things and wonderful things. And we can go by the old philosophy that if we build it, they will come. Saying if we continue to think that way, the church, our church, will not grow. It's not about the things that we do. It really comes down to each one of us telling people about Jesus. And if we're not willing to tell people about Jesus, the church won't grow. it's not too hard. Look at what Paul and Barnabas went through. And yet they were so willing, wherever they went, to tell people about Jesus. Why is it so hard for us? Why, in a place where no one is going to stone us, probably the worst that will happen is we'll get an awkward silence. That's it. Okay. Our hearts have to be so in love with Jesus that just like Paul and John back in Acts chapter 4, we can't help talking about Jesus. We can't stop. And if we're looking to anything else to grow our church, we're looking in the wrong places. Our hearts, to be that in love and that on fire for Jesus, we must, as they said, spend time with him. Spend time in prayer. Spend time in his word every day, that we would see and know Jesus. If we don't spend time with Jesus, we're not going to love him more and more. We're going to grow further and further away from him. The call for each of us is to live out our love, to live out our great love. And that which we love is what we revere. The thing that we hold in high esteem, that's what we spend our time with. That's what we focus on. That's what we love to talk about. What we love to dive into. Just saying, that is that Jesus? Our call, I think, is quite simple. To be a people of so much prayer and so much time in the scriptures that our love for Jesus grows and grows every day, and we cannot help but tell people about Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that our love for you would grow day by day. I pray that we would not look to things of this world, Lord, to change our church or grow our church, Lord, and that may not even be the goal, Lord, growing the church, the physical church. Your kingdom is the goal, O Lord God. And I pray, Father, that you would change our hearts, that you would fill our hearts up to overflowing with your Holy Spirit and with love for you, O God. That the things of this world would grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.